The sermon for today is based off the gospel reading, which we just heard. I'll begin with a question. What makes you happy? What causes you to rejoice exceedingly with great joy? Is it money? Is it a bigger home? A nicer car? Do lower taxes cause you to rejoice exceedingly with great joy? Do you rejoice at the prospect of a comfortable retirement? Do your children make you happy? Is your job fulfilling? What makes you happy, Christian? What causes you to rejoice exceedingly with great joy? Obviously, there are many answers to that question, and they differ from person to person. And that's okay. It is okay to rejoice over the temporal gifts that God gives us. All of us should rejoice that we have a roof over our heads. We should rejoice every time food fills our stomachs. Not everyone gets such a gift. If you find yourself surrounded by good friends and faithful neighbors, rejoice for these gifts. Rejoice at hearing the word of God. Even a good government is cause to rejoice. There is nothing wrong with rejoicing over a temporal gift. Only use it wisely. And make sure you never forget who your heavenly provider is. Many things cause us to rejoice in this life. But do you rejoice exceedingly with great joy every time you come to church? As you are sitting in the pews, going through the liturgy, hearing the word of God, anticipating the sacrament, are you right now rejoicing exceedingly with great joy? Since a Savior has been born to you, do you leap for joy? If not, then you might want to reflect just a little bit harder on your own sinfulness. Because of all the things in this life, Christian, that cause us to rejoice, none of them can take away that problem of sin. A problem that is so bad that it can and does keep people out of the kingdom of God. Atrocious things done to one another happens because of sin. Despising God's word, pushing him aside, casting him away, symptoms of sin. The flesh corrupted and filled with iniquity that we brought upon ourselves by our own disobedience. When you rejoice over something, think about what it is you are rejoicing over. And Christian, make sure it is worthwhile. Make sure it's worthwhile. King Hezekiah, the scriptures say, had great joy when a Babylonian envoy showed up on his doorstep. He showed them everything in the temple, and he was hosting the very nation that would bring Jerusalem to her knees only a short time later. Remember the prophet Jonah? The scriptures say, too, he had great joy, not over a city repenting, Nineveh, no. He had great joy over a vine, the scriptures say. It provided him shade. Until that is, God destroyed it. The point is, of all the things that cause us to rejoice in this life, there is one gift that should cause us to rejoice exceedingly with great joy all the time. And in today's gospel reading on this Epiphany Sunday, we see that the Magi knew who that gift was. Yes, in today's gospel reading from Matthew chapter 2, we hear that famous story of the wise men, or kings, some people have called them. The technical Greek word is magi, but we don't know exactly who these magi were. There could have been three, as symbolic of the three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, but there could have been more. We don't know for sure. What we do know is that they came from the east. That's important because that means they weren't from Israel. They were Gentiles from the region of Arabia. And it was because of a star in the sky that they knew Jesus had been born. Now, how they knew that is also a point of conjecture. It could have been that God revealed it to them in a dream. Or, and this is likely, maybe, these Magi living in the east had been exposed to the Torah, the Old Testament teaching of God. And there we find prophecies about stars. Here's one from Numbers about a star, and it says this: "A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel." Perhaps the Magi knew these words of Moses. However, the Magi discover the star and its meaning is not as important as the fact that they knew this star represented the birth of Christ. God had revealed that to them. And so from the east, these men come into Jerusalem, and of all people, who do they talk to? They talk to Herod, the great enemy of the gospel. They go to the puppet king of the Jews, and they essentially say, these Magi, we're looking for the true king of the Jews. A nice way of saying, you're not him. Now, to a man like Herod, portrayed by the evidence as one who had a big ego and who struggled with insecurity, that's not exactly what you want to say. Hello, Herod. Could you tell me where the true king is? To no surprise, this great enemy of the gospel was troubled. In fact, the text says all of Jerusalem was troubled. Even as a child, Jesus is troubling the world. And he's not even an adult. An infant is causing alarm even to kings. Already God is troubling sinners. Satan knows his time is short. The Messiah has come and he will make everything right. This child will redeem everything suffering from the curse of sin. Now, as mysterious as they were, the Magi get all of this. The Magi know that this child is no ordinary child, but the true king of the Jews, so much so that they rejoice exceedingly with great joy over the birth of Jesus. Now, when we zoom out of this a little bit, it seems kind of foolish. Think about it for a sec. Men from the east following a star, they talk to Herod, then they walk into a house, and they see a child clinging to his mother and say, this is a king. They even give him gold. It's nothing short of a miracle. Now, our reason may struggle with such a testimony, but faith, on the other hand, is a little different. Faith compels us to believe, Christian, even when the world says otherwise. What might appear lowly and insignificant to the eye, faith sees a Savior in this child, a ruler of the cosmos wearing flesh and blood, whose salvation will extend to the corners of the globe so far that even men from the east, Gentiles, will come and by God's grace believe in Jesus. That's what we see in this story, friends. The powerful working of God, drawing the Magi into Israel, who by the faith he gives, they look at this child clinging to his mother and they say, that's him. No doubt about it. He is the Christ. He's the one foretold by Malachi, the one who will rule and shepherd his people. He is the king who raises up nations and destroys nations. He is the one who brings down the proud and gives grace to the humble. Here is our great king, whose authority reigns supreme, even over that of Herod. Herod's not happy. Herod is troubled because now his kingship is in jeopardy and he knows it. This child is threatening his rule, and when he hears the prophecy spoken, he only becomes more concerned about finding this child who is threatening his kingship, this child whose birth, just the mention of it, has a king worked up in a frenzy. Now we know how this particular story ends. The Magi give Herod the slip. They're warned in a dream, and so they go a different way. And this particular Herod dies without ever having gotten his hands on Jesus. Luther wrote a sermon on this text, and there was a line in his sermon as I was reading it where Luther said, there have always been Herods in the world, and there always will be Herods until Christ comes back for judgment. His point is, there will always be rulers and authorities troubled by God, and sometimes they will lash out against God and his people. The prideful and the arrogant do not like being told they are not the final authority. Those who struggle with self-righteousness, those who think they are righteous in and of themselves, do not like to hear words such as, you're wrong, or you do not have that right. You don't have the right to do whatever you want with your body. You are not your own. You belong to God. We are not autonomous agents, free to live our life however we wish. We belong to God in Christ. We are to hear His word, not our own. Not just in the world are there Herods you see. It's not just the Herods of this world that struggle with pride and self-righteousness. There's a Herod in each and every one of us. That corrupted, sinful side that doesn't like being told what to do, who doesn't like listening to others, a sinful side in all of us that wants to govern our own way. There is a Herod in all of us that gets troubled when we hear something from God's word that we don't like. Whenever we're confronted by someone, pick your setting. Whenever confronted, just the implication that you might be wrong can quickly stir up anger, strife. It can cause us to launch into a defense of how, no, I could never be wrong. Such are the musings of the old Adam. The Herod in all of us who gets troubled over Christ and His word. The old Adam, that flesh filled with sin, that old man that Luther says still hangs around our necks. He doesn't like being told he's wrong. He doesn't like being told he's not the final authority in his life. The sinner does not like being told he cannot rule. The sinner doesn't want to hear about boundaries to human behavior, such as the Ten Commandments. There's a Herod in all of us who gets troubled by the sharp word of God when it flays us to the soul and reveals our sins before God. There's a Herod in all of you who doesn't like to be told he cannot govern and he cannot rule his own way according to his own word and his own desires. Repent. All of you, repent. For our sins of pride, our sins of arrogance, our sins of self-righteousness, our sins of pushing God aside and saying, I know better, I can do it my way. Repent. And behold Jesus. He is why we rejoice exceedingly with great joy, Christian. Despite our sins, and they are many, we can look to Christ and we see the one that Malachi talks about, our shepherd, our ruler, the one who gives you salvation, Christian. That's what God gives you. Out of His mercy, His grace, His salvation is a gift to you through this child. A child who has worked redemption for the entire world. A child who brought kings to their knees, trembling with fear. He is Emmanuel. He is the one the Magi fell down to worship. And one of the gifts the Magi bring him is frankincense. If you look back in the Old Testament, it was frankincense that was mixed with the grain offering to produce a pleasing aroma to the Lord. That meant the sacrifice was accepted by God. Back then, it was the priest that handled the offerings and sacrifices of the people. Brothers and sisters in Christ, this frankincense, it foreshadows something. It foreshadows our great high priest, Jesus. He himself would be that a pleasing aroma to the Father, as he would sacrifice his body on the cross to make that one-time atonement for the sins of the entire world. Jesus gives his body over to death so that you, Christian, can have life. Life abundantly. The Magi worship Emmanuel, who by his work has redeemed the nations from the clutches of sin. A gift that is yours freely by faith. By faith. This is why we rejoice exceedingly with great joy. Because of all of our sins, of all of our weaknesses and our iniquities, we find pardon from all of it in the person of Jesus Christ, this child worshipped by Emmanuel. Behold your salvation. He is the one who shepherds and rules his people. He is the one who will lead you right now and unto eternity. He is your Savior. He is the Christ. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus from now to life everlasting. Christian, go in peace. Amen.